So I have to start by saying the dinner tonight was incredible. Anybody else think that that was... That prime rib was way too good, and I went back way too many times. So if I start nodding off during this message, just wake me. I'm in a little bit of a food coma. I can't believe that this is the last night I have to share with you, and I just want to start by saying thank you. I showed up without my family to family camp, and so many of you have opened your family up to me, and you've treated me like family, and I just want to say thank you. You're amazing, and this week at Mount Hermon has been, it's been truly a gift. I do want to introduce my brother, Mark, because he arrived today. So I do now have family here. Mark, can you stand up? Or just, yeah, say, Mark. So he's my little brother, who's 6'3". And I became really, really nice to him in fifth grade when he shot past me. And Mark is, he has been in ministry in different seasons of his life. He started a counseling practice, and now one of the projects he and I are working on is kind of an empowerment coaching kind of a practice. And so it's great to spend a couple of days with Mark. We're going to kind of wrap up this story about Jonah. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're in Jonah. We'll be in chapter 3 tonight. But I want to tell you that God does want to use your life. God does want to do incredible things through you. And it's because He is so great, and it's not because you are so great. It's because He is so good, and it's not because you're not messy. I mean, that's sort of what we've covered this whole week, is that God has this incredible adventure that He is inviting us into, and it really isn't dependent on us. It's His goodness that includes us into His plans. And so we start with this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Isn't that good news? This is what God has done. It's what He's been doing. And so last night where we left Jonah, he was in the belly of the beast, and we saw that he had run from God. He had dead-ended in messiness, and then he turned to God. We saw a picture of vomit as rescue. You'll never see that again. And yet there it is in Jonah, and that was right before Jonah allowed God to use his life. So all of that was before God had used Jonah in a successful way, that Jonah had been obedient to him. And tonight is one of those good news after good news after good news messages. If you have ever thought, I wish God could use my life to do something cool, then you're going to see the answer is yes. He wants to and He will. So let's jump in. The first thing that we do is we need to begin by thanking the God of second chances. Now, Pastor Kurt mentioned that this morning. We heard that a couple of times this morning, that our God is a God of second chances. And friends, that's the best news I know. That news should just, that invades us with joy. But here it is, Jonah 3, 1 and 2. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. There it is. Go to the great city of Nineveh. It's great. God continues to see its greatness, even though it's evil. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Friends, our God is a God of second chances. And He is a God of third chances and fourth chances and 10,000th chances. Now, let me just ask you, raise your hand if you have ever needed a second chance from God. Oh, yeah, sorry. All right, raise your hand if you have needed a second chance from God this week at Mount Hermon. Anybody? Yeah, so many. Yeah, of course, and we're so thankful for God's grace. And so I just get the joyful opportunity to declare, no matter where you are, no matter how far you've run, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, our God is a gracious and compassionate God who is ready to extend to you another chance. He is saying to you, I will take all of your sin and all of the stain of your guilt and your shame, everything you've ever done to wound yourself, everything you've ever done to wound someone else, I will take that from you and I will make it as white as snow. This is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's the opportunity that we have to experience. So can I get an amen for that? Are we an amening crowd? It's just so good. Here's what it says in Proverbs 28. A man who refuses to admit his mistake can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. This is the single greatest shift you and I can ever make in our life, is to thank the God of the second chance. Developing that thankful heart will change everything. It'll change your perspective on yourself. It'll change your perspective on your identity. And absolutely, it will change your perspective on God. You change your mind. You change your life. So begin by thanking the God of the second chance. The scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us." Isn't that fantastic? God has given us everything we need for this life and for eternity. God has taken all of our sin from us, and he has placed it on Christ on the cross, and then he's taken all of Christ's goodness, and he has poured it out into us. That is the most unfair trade in history. And yet God willingly does it for you and for me, because we have the God of the second chance. I recently connected with a friend of mine named Brad. Brad was a pastor who played a mentor role in my life many, many years ago. And in Brad's ministry trajectory, he had started to get a little bit isolated. And it turns out that he had had an affair, and he tanked his ministry, and he tanked his legacy, and he tanked his marriage. And he was in a really bad place for a while. He was running from God. And then he realized just how miserable he was, how miserable that he had made everyone, and he repented completely, confessed everything, broke off the affair, and just literally just threw himself into the Lord. And he got into Christian therapy, and he got under sort of in an accountability structure with 5 different pastors, where he met weekly for 2 years for accountability and study and prayer. He apologized to everyone he knew how to. He wanted to try to make it right with his wife, but that was not an opportunity that she was willing to engage in. And so it just was this long, long season. And after about 3 years of walking this road with these 5 pastors, they began to say to him, "Brad, we think your story could be an encouragement to other people. Would you be willing to share your story with other folks who think that God's grace could not extend to them?" And so Brad prayed about it for about another year, and then he began to share his story. And about a year after that, these 5 pastors came to him and said, "Brad, we think that God has another season of ministry for you. Would you be willing to enter into ministry again and just be open with your story?" And so out of that birthed this church called Life Change Community Church. And the whole premise of this church was that God's grace would extend even to the person who was certain that it wouldn't extend to. And Brad just used his own story as the example. In the first year of Life Change Community Church, it grew from about 17 to 300, and about half of those accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior for the very first time. It was an amazing victory. And even as I share that, I recognize that in every setting I've shared that, there are some who really are uncomfortable with that story, because right now you still are uncertain of whether or not God's grace would even extend to a pastor who's had a moral failure. And I just want you to know, this is the God we're talking about, the God of the second chance. So as I was reconnecting with Brad, and as I was listening to the story, the journey that God has had him on, he told me what his life verse was. He said, "Mike, I wrote this verse out on a 3x5 card. It's on the dashboard of my car. I read it every day." And I said, "What is it?" He says, "It's Jonah 3:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Right? God's grace continues to come after us. He is the God of the second chance. So I just want to say to anyone who thinks that God is done with you, No, he isn't. Okay? That's not a possibility. He loves you. He's going to keep on loving you. He's going to keep on hounding you because he is the God of the second chance. All right, let's get back to the story. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Can we just say this word together? Finally, all right? Finally, right? Finally, he obeys God. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. If you've ever doubted whether you were smart enough or eloquent enough or knew enough about the Bible to share your faith with a friend, just look at Jonah's message and be encouraged, okay? This is without a doubt the worst sermon recorded in Scripture. 40 more days and Nineveh will be over. There are no analogies. There are no stories. There's no illustrations. There's no ethos, no pathos, very little os at all. In fact, the only good thing about it, my buddy Keith says, the only good thing about this message is its length. If you can't be good, at least be short, okay? And all we see in this is Jonah doing what God had told him to do. Now, granted, he was probably bleach albino white from the stomach acid of the fish, wearing rags if he was wearing anything at all, right? His voice probably sounded like it was beyond the grave. He probably smelled like fish gut, and you know, the whole appearance was like the host from Tales from the Crypt. And yet those are all tools that God uses to get his message across, right? And so here it is. He is obeying God, and I just want to encourage you, if God can use that message, God can use your life. I found this quote from Oswald Chambers. The comradeship of God is made up out of men or women who know their poverty. He can do nothing with the man or woman who thinks he is of use to God. Isn't that incredible? Pastor Kurt, a couple of days ago, was talking about unlikely partnerships. This is what God delights in, the unlikely partnership with you and with me. I also found this quote from a guy named Rich Mullins. He was a musician several years ago, and he graduated or quit or got kicked out of Cincinnati Bible College, but this is what he said. He said, I had a prof one time who said, class, you will forget almost everything I will teach you in here, so please remember this, that God spoke to Balaam through his ass, and he has been speaking through asses ever since. So if God should choose to speak through you, you should not think too highly of yourself. Thank God for that. And you see, God chooses who he wants to use. And I'm amazed that God chooses people as obviously flawed as you and me. And what he's looking for more than anything else, I believe, is a humble obedience. As someone who enjoys surfing, I know that the surfer does not create the wave. The surfer simply finds where the wave is and then surfs it. And what God was doing, it's obvious, is that God was creating a wave in Nineveh, and he was calling Jonah to surf it. And so this is what we see. Because Jonah shows up, it says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The whole city was honestly convicted, right? You see an incredible change instantly. They obviously believed, and because they believed, they changed the way that they had been living. They took great pains to humble themselves. Do you know what sackcloth is? It's a type of burlap that is very, very scratchy. I don't know what it's made out of, but it might be fiberglass, okay? Like, if the sackcloth clothier company's slogan could be, we put the itch in britches, okay? It's just not comfortable, and so everyone is suddenly wearing sackcloth, and everyone's, you know, the king's wearing it, so now, you know, everybody's got to wear it, and so everyone's wearing sackcloth. They're dressing their pugs up in sackcloth sweaters. The whole city is different. And there's this other sort of fact from antiquity that might play in here, that in antiquity, wherever the king sat was to be the highest, most respected place in the entire kingdom. So if the king sits in the dirt, the entire city has dusty bottoms, okay? Everybody hits the ground. And so life in Nineveh instantly looks different. Now, we talked last night about repentance, about turning from our way and turning to God's way. And I just want to remind you that God loves a repentant heart. He loves a humble, broken spirit. And when our hearts are humble and broken, when our actions prove our repentance, friends, there is a party in heaven because God is a compassionate God. And so the question is, well, what happened to Nineveh? Nothing. Everything. Nothing bad, but everything good. Exactly what God had desired to happen in Nineveh has now happened, that they have heard his word, that they have turned from their evil ways, and that they have received the grace that he offers both Jonah and Nineveh. Next verse is, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So God had done the work of changing the hearts in Nineveh. And for one reason or another, God wanted to do his work through Jonah. Friends, God wants to do the work of changing hearts in our world today. And for one reason or another, God wants to use your life and my life. God forgives, God understands, God loves a sinful people, and he loves a sinful prophet. And he is rich to forgive. He wants the salvation of the Ninevites, not their destruction. And that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for the world. So are we starting to get at the heart of our good and compassionate and gracious God? We begin this whole process by thanking the God of the second chance. Can we do that? Thank God for second chances. Okay, the second step is we boldly choose to obey. Boldly choose to obey him. Now, I am a child of the 80s. I think the 80s were the greatest decade ever. Best music, best movies. I mean, honestly, all Hollywood can do now is remake the 80s. Like, that's it. And so to illustrate this point of boldly choosing to obey, I'm going to go to the pinnacle of cinematic excellence in the middle of the 80s. And of course, I'm referring to the movie of The Karate Kid. Now listen, I know Pastor Kurt used The Karate Kid just a few days ago, and I really can't believe how nerdy two pastors are that we both look at The Karate Kid as an example of what we want to talk about. But you got to track with me on this. Pastor Kurt did an amazing job on Tuesday talking about when Miyagi started training Daniel-san. Okay? You remember that. You can actually visualize Pastor Kurt illustrating it for us. It was beautiful. But the key moment in that scene happens right before the training begins. Track with me. Daniel shows up, and Miyagi says, Daniel-san, are you ready to begin to study karate? And Daniel goes, I guess so. And Miyagi goes, no, Daniel-san, come here. Studying karate, like walking down the road. You walk right side of the road, okay. You walk left side of the road, okay. You walk down the middle of the road, squish, like a grape. He said, karate, the same. You study karate, yes, okay. You study karate, no, okay. You study karate, guess so, squish, like grape. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. It's brilliant because a half-hearted pseudo-obedience is the most dangerous place we can ever be. And it's exactly what Jesus talks about in the book of Revelation. He says, I know what you've done, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but since you are lukewarm and not hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He's saying there's a reason when you order a drink at Starbucks, it comes piping hot or frigid cold, but lukewarm is not an option because it makes people nauseous. And Jesus says, that's how I feel. I want you in or out. I want you hot or cold, but this half-hearted guess-so kind of obedience is not for you, and it's not for me. Growing up down in Orange County, my buddies and I would go to Three Arch Bay down in Laguna Beach. And Three Arch Bay had a couple of different places where you could cliff jump. And there was a 10-foot cliff jump, and there was a 20-foot cliff jump, and there was a 55-foot cliff jump. And the 55-footer took a lot of bravery because the only way to get there was to swim out around the point. Breakers are rolling in, and you had to sort of time it right to grab the cliff face and then scale it. But once you were at the top, you were ready to go. Now, if you looked over the top, you would notice sharp, jagged rocks immediately below you. So you had to vault yourself out a little bit in order to make it safely. Safely, of course, is a relative term. The only problem with vaulting yourself out on this 55-foot cliff jump is that you could only back up a few feet, so there wasn't a lot of room to get running, and the top was covered with ice plant, which was very, very slippery. So one day, my buddy Mark and his buddy Peyton and Ando, they were all up on the top of the 55-footer, ready to jump, and Ando had backed up as far as he could, and then he began to run towards the edge of the cliff. But as he neared the edge of the cliff, he lost his nerve, and so he stopped right away on the ice plant. And his feet slipped out from underneath him, and he skidded across the top of the ice plant, every muscle in his body frozen, except I understand the muscles controlling his bowels. His feet came out over the edge of the cliff, and Mark and Peyton, they jumped down, they grabbed him, they pulled him back. And every mother in here is saying, oh my goodness, that is so unsafe. But if you could muster the courage, that was a leap into holy adrenaline. That was entering into something that was glorious, heart-stopping, beautiful, not to mention an enema that you would walk in for the next week of your life. And I'm just telling you that cliff jumping is one of those experiences. You're either cliff jumping yes or cliff jumping no, but cliff jumping guess so, swoosh, right? And that is the story of our faith, friends. That's the kind of obedience that the Lord wants us to go after, boldly choosing to obey. Faith is that kind of a glory, right? And once you cliff jump, there's no going back. Once you commit yourself, there's no way you can return. But why would you want to? Why would you want to miss out on that adventure? Why would you want to cheapen your life and sell yourself short by remaining in your comfort zone? No, no, no. God is calling us to that kind of glory. The scripture says this in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Look at this word. "Unite my heart to fear your name." Unite my heart. Let my heart be united in obeying you wherever it is that you call me to go. Not divided, right? The double-minded man, they're unstable in all their ways, but a united heart. That I can boldly go after the Lord. And again, we see belief equals action. There's this power, it's almost like a hidden superpower that we have. And the power that you and I have is the power of decision, of actually making a bold decision. It's like a superpower. And friends, you know because you have used this superpower before to make a decision. That's what I'm going to do. And the moment you make a decision, there's this incredible peace that follows because you've cut off all of the other alternatives. You've cut off all the other pathways because you've made a bold decision. And the great leaders of the Old Testament knew this. That's why they throw decision out before the people. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, says, "I set before you a choice, life or death, blessing or curse, but make a choice." And then Moses' pupil, right? We've got Joshua. In Joshua 24:15, what does Joshua say before the people? Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the word decision, it comes from a word in Latin. The Latin root is the word corter, and that means to cut off alternatives, right? You remove the alternatives, you remove the escape clauses, you remove the other things that you could do, and you're saying, I'm going to boldly choose to obey you, God. They understood that a firm, true choice is an act of obedience itself. This brings us to the next point. The next point is to follow God's call with joy. Follow God's call with joy. Now, Jonah finally obeyed God's call in his life, and 120,000 people were saved. Friends, that's an incredible harvest crusade right there. A reluctant prophet finally stopped running and simply did what God told him to do, and the results were overwhelming. He saw God work. And I want to challenge you, friends, I want to challenge you that you can obey him with joy, because joy is one of the things that you have in your control. You can control your attitude, and I would argue your attitude is one of the few things that you and I can control. We don't control circumstances, we don't control other people, we don't control our surroundings, but we do control our attitudes by choosing the things we think about and the things and the way that what we're thinking about responds to us. So I do know Christians who choose dutiful obedience. And they have their heads lowered and they're mumbling all the time. They say, oh, sure, I'll do that. Things God wants me to do, but I'm going to be miserable about it while I do them. And yes, I've been baptized, but I got baptized in lemon juice, and I've got a permapucker on my face. And there's obedience, sure, but it's dutiful and it's joyless. And I'm going to challenge you to choose your obedience with joy. And there are a couple of reasons that I want to encourage you to be joyful. The first is the recognition that God's plan is infinitely better than your plan. It's infinitely better. It's not just a little better. It's infinitely better. And I wanted to tell you a true story, but I'm going to change the name. When I was a single man many, many years ago, I used to date this girl we'll call Gelda. Now, Gelda would have curdled milk. She made Debbie Downer seem optimistic. She had the ability to suck life out of any conversation with pride, manipulation, sulking. She was an absolute disaster for Mike Howerton to be with. And I don't want to lay it on too thick. I mean, I know she's perfect for somebody. Everybody's perfect for somebody. Hitler's dead, Bin Laden's missing, but everybody's got somebody that they're perfect for. And it just wasn't Gelda for me. The interesting thing about it is even though I sensed that at the time, I would spend hours praying that God would bring us closer together, that he would allow our lives to line up even more fully. Excuse me, I threw up a little bit in my mouth just then. Now, that's 23 years ago, 24 years ago, something like that. Earlier this summer, we had a golden night in the Howerton home, okay? All of us were home. We're going to have movie night. We send the kids upstairs to shower, jammies. Jody and I kind of get ready downstairs. All of a sudden, all five of us are on the couch. My boys are wrestling around, mischief incarnate. My 15-year-old daughter sits next to me, kisses me on the cheek. Everyone's there. Huge bowl of popcorn. Great movie selection. The dog is nowhere to be seen. It's as close to perfect as it gets in this fallen world in our home. And I just was like, God, thank you so much that you had this in store for me. There's Mike over in the corner praying for Gelda of the Third Reich. And God had Norman Rockwell in store for me. Friends, you can obey God with joy because his plans are infinitely better than the plans that we can come up with on our own. Okay, the second thing, the reason why we can obey with joy is because God is doing great things through us. God does great things through our obedience in the lives of others and in our life. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. So what does it mean to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? It means that joyful, unlimited obedience. It means that joyful obedience to do what God calls you to do, to cut off all the alternatives, to go after it with great, great joy. And I do want to encourage you, friends, don't get wrapped up in immediate gratification. When you serve the Lord, be ready to remember that it's never in vain. And we are an instant gratification culture, but please don't get caught up in it when it comes to serving God. Because there are times when you will plant a seed and you'll not see the harvest for 20 years. There are times when you will serve faithfully and you won't see the result of that service, but God sees and God knows, and there will be a harvest if we don't give up. I remember my first youth ministry. We met a girl called Christy. And at the time, this was way back in the early 90s, this was when goth was kind of popular, and she came in, and she was all, she had dark everything, and, you know, kind of looked like a vampire, and writing all over, and even her name, Christy, it was spelled all funky with like a J in the middle of it, and an umlaut, or something like that, and she came in from kind of a hard background, and we just loved her. We embraced her right away, and so she became part of our youth ministry for almost a whole school year. She was faithful with us. She got in my wife's small group of girls, and we took a mission trip to Mexico. She came with us, and everything seemed to be going up and up. She started smiling, just really responding. We thought things were going really well, and by the end of the school year, she just disappeared. We didn't see her, and so I called her, got no response. We had Jody, my wife, her small group leader, call, no response. A couple of the kids at school were looking for her, couldn't find her. And so I had this practice at the time in my youth ministry that I would send out these little postcards. And this was way back in the day when I would just run them myself on cardstock, and I would have to crank them to Xerox the card. It wasn't Xerox. What is that machine where you crank it? Thank you, and thank the Lord, they're antiques now, like they don't even exist. So I would take these cardstock, and on the front it would just say a little slogan, and I think ours said, I prayed for you today, or something like that. And I would just write a little note on it and send it off, and so I did that for Christy. And as I sent it off, I was thinking, oh, I'm pretty sure I spelled her name wrong, but okay, you know. Never heard back. About 6 years later, I am the college pastor at Saddleback Church, a church in the same general area, and in walks Christy, and she is radiant, and you could just tell that something had changed in her life, and she comes running in, she gives me a hug, and in just a few minutes, she tells me the whole story of the interval of 6 years. She says, I had to go live with my deadbeat dad in another state, and he was into hard drugs and in a bad, bad scene, and so I got into hard drugs and a bad scene, and there was abuse involved. I got a boyfriend that was abusive. She ended up actually getting pregnant and having an abortion. She had jammed so much devastation in just a few-year period. But then she said, But I ended up finding Jesus, or he found me, and I got into a church, and I've been serving in that church and walking with the Lord, and my whole life has changed. And you could just see it. It was true. And then she reached into her purse, and she pulled out a crumpled blue cardstock. And on the front it said, "I prayed for you today." And on the back it said something like, "I hope you're okay, Christy." And she said, "Hey, you spelled my name wrong." I was like, "Ah, I hope you're okay, Christy, because I miss you. The one thing I want you to know is that Jesus loves you like crazy, and I think you're pretty cool too. Come back soon and sign my name." And she said, "Mike, I had thumbtacked this on the wall next to my bed, And there were times when I was spinning out of control on substance. There was times when I was just withering in the devastation of my sin. But I would look at that card and I would remember somebody out there cares. And it was Jesus. Jesus cares. And I say all that because I want you to understand that you plant the seed that God tells you to plant. And you write the note that God tells you to write. And you make the phone call that God tells you to make. And you write the email that God tells you to send. And you do what God calls you to do. And don't worry about the gratification that comes. Because first and foremost, you're obedient to God. And then secondly, you don't know when you'll see the harvest come. Okay? See, the scripture is really, really cool. It says this in Ephesians 4:16. It says, the whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love. You know what that passage says? It says you are essential. It says you are absolutely essential. You're an integral part of the body of Christ. We're all to do our work, and we're to do it with great joy so that the whole thing can be built up and strong in love, so that God's purpose can be fulfilled, so that his kingdom can advance, so that his glory may shine brightly in this dark and fallen world that he loves dearly, that Jesus died on the cross to save. Why is it that God keeps calling Nineveh great, even though he knows it's evil? Because he loves people. God loves people. So friends, we have this opportunity to make a decision to joyfully obey God's call on our life, right? We thank the God of the second chance. We boldly choose to obey what it is that he calls us to do, and then we follow his voice with great joy. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your work on the cross, your love for us, how you have pursued us in love, how you have lavished our lives with love, how you choose blessing for us, even though we know that we are messy. We know that we so often are stumbling, so often we're lukewarm, and Lord, through all of that, you love us. Right now, Jesus, what we want to do is we want to tell you, we're yours, that we want to listen to you, we want to follow you, we want to joyfully go after your voice, whatever it is you're calling us to do, because we want your glory, we want your kingdom, we want our best life and the adventure you're inviting us into. So we choose to obey you with great joy. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of the people in the house said together, amen. Amen.